I'd like to ask you to think about something about law and to ask you what laws govern your life. I look at my grandsons and they say, well, my parents' laws. And they would probably add, if they break those laws, there usually is some kind of a consequence, as there is in most laws. But man's government, his laws are simply not enough. God has something to say about the mind that creates these laws that we see today. Jeremiah 10 and verse 24. And I'll give you a couple scriptures here, but there are many more in the Bible that go hand in hand with this, parallel this evaluation of man. Jeremiah 10 and verse 24. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That's a powerful statement if you take a deep breath and analyze it for a moment. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So as man figures out his scheme for governing himself, generally just doesn't last or work out. There may be highlights and good periods. I know if we look into the book of Judges, two different times it's stated that during that time, as Israel had come into the land of promise, as judges arose and waned, and some were better than others, of course, but it says that at that time, everybody did what was right in their own sight. So if we go back to what I read in Jeremiah and Proverbs, we see what the consequences turned out to be. As Christians, we have been taught to seek a different way of government. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10 really has, to me, an interesting facet revealed here that we can enlarge upon, and I will in this sermon. Matthew 6 and verse 9, and this is when Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we find what takes Christians on that ultimately different path in fulfilling God's will. It has to do with following what God wants done, obeying what God wants done. Is that being done on this earth? We just heard the update, and week after week we hear the update and the tragedy, the devastation, the hurt, the pain that encompasses the rule of this world at this present time. And we also know that at this time there is a demonic force over arching everything that happens on the earth at this time, influencing humanity, and humanity certainly is open to that. Well, we might be seeking God's will, but humanity for us still is a battle. God's will for us is found in His laws. I'd like to read Romans 7, verse 14. As I step further into this sermon, Romans 7 and verse 14, it's just a statement of so much power, I would say, that Paul writes here. It's so fundamental, so foundational. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, the Bible in basic English renders Romans 7 verse 14 this way, for we are conscious, or what I just read said, we know that the law is of the Spirit. But I am of the flesh, given into the power of sin, which I think gives us a little bit more insight. Now why? I mean, if the laws of God are so just and so good, what is the problem? Why can't there be a coordination and a meeting of the minds between man and God? It has to do with how we're created and the choices that have been made earlier on, because we have been given free agency, free moral agency, the right to choose to obey God or to reject that obedience. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. One of the really bad things, then, the human heart, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can control it on their own? Who can choose good over evil by themselves if we are created this way, with this kind of a heart? And it goes on, the Bible explains this even further in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, talking about the human being as we are, as we come into this world, we are born and grow up in the society of mankind. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man, that is us without God's Spirit, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And it's through the Spirit of God that the spiritual laws are received and understood. Continuing, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Are you a spiritual person at this time? Would you be able to answer that question if it's posed to you from God? Is it even possible to be a spiritual person? Well, the Bible reveals how that can be achieved. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. I'm going to give you one more scripture to kind of back up this aspect of our physical approach to things, the way we just carnally approach life. Paul, writing in Ephesians 2, let me just give more context beginning in verse 1. And you, speaking to the Christians here, the Gentile Christians, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In all respects, without God intervening for these whom he called, they were dead. They were under the death penalty because they had sinned. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, again addressing the influence that is so readily received by the world from Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, this is one category, but notice what Paul writes in verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But then God has called us. Again, Romans 7, verse 14, the law is spiritual. And Christians, we who have the Spirit of God, who have been called out of this world that I was just reading about, must live differently. Romans 8, verses 4 through 9 now. Romans 8 and verse 4. And I'm breaking in here, talking about the need that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk, we are commanded, and we must walk according to the spiritual law of God. Remember, these laws come from God, who is Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're here on the Sabbath. This is a spiritual command from God to be here, to appear before Him. We're going to go to and attend and appear before God in several fall feast days, holy days, set apart. We're walking according to the Spirit when we keep God's spiritual laws. For to be carnally minded is death. It's not life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not only peace in this life, but life forever. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, it hates God's laws. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Boy, that I've just said a mouthful, I think. You mean I can't obey God if I just choose to? Well, that's not enough. We have to have the very Spirit of God, which I will continue to remind us all of. And again, this sermon I'm giving today is a reminder of who we are, where we are in this world, and especially kind of in preparation for the feast days, so that we can realize and keep in mind the importance of why God has established them and why He's given us a part in them. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And again, speaking of things that seem at first hard to understand. You mean, I'm in the Spirit right now? How is that possible? Well, it's because God has given His Holy Spirit to those who have been called and who have answered that call. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's how we are in the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. If we're not walking in the Spirit, the spiritual laws of God, and all that that entails, then we're not Christians. There's a profound misunderstanding about what God is working out here below at this time. People like the thought of Jesus Christ, that He was a good person, and you know, He did wonderful things, and He has glorious promises, and He's done it all for us, so they might think and say, and He died for us, so we don't have to do anything. Well, I'm probably going to the dark side of the grayscale to give that example, but it's an attitude that people have about what responsibility a Christian bears in this world, which covenant they might find themselves under, and I'll talk about that also a little bit later, because there's a lot of misunderstanding in that area. Galatians 6 and verse 8. This warning for us, we who must choose to walk in the laws of God. Galatians 6 and verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh, using the analogy of planting something, and if you plant something, theoretically, something will grow up from that. So if you're sowing to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Paul draws a contrast. It's a challenge to those who were not living by God's laws, and yet they were part of the church of God. And he challenged them because they got off base. Of course, that could never happen to us, right? We couldn't. No, not us. We would never have to have some course correction along the way. Of course we would, and do, and will. That's why we have to come before God, as 1 John chapter 1 talks about, in terms of admitting that, yes, we do sin, and yes, we do have a propitiation for that sin. That is Jesus Christ, who will still pay the price of our sins, as long as it's, you know, we're not becoming jaded and hardened and not repentant. So 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 is where I want to go to make the point of how this living by the laws of God sometimes becomes a challenge. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he's really discussing with them how they've developed favorites, this minister over that minister, and not really having the right focus. And he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. That's what we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be spiritual people. But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now, look at that scripture and understand that he's saying as babes in Christ, like babes in the human life, as we are called, first called, we are babes in Christ, and we have to grow. And he's really upset that they should have been all grown up in regards to these things, but they were being carnal about it. And then Galatians 6 and verse 1, I give you these two examples because it points out that we are called spiritual people and can be and should be. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, with great humility and openness. You who are spiritual, do this. Help those who may, like he was helping back in Galatians, or 1 Corinthians 3, those brethren who were showing favoritism. And he was gentle, but direct. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25 is a section of scripture that, you know, I must address in a topic like this, because it talks here about the fruits of the Spirit and that of the flesh, but I want to point out some key things. Verse 18 of Galatians 5 says, but if you, speaking to us throughout all of these years and centuries, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the sense of what he's writing here is of being continually led by the Spirit. And what part of the law are you not under? You're not under the penalty of the law, the death penalty. That's why when we sin, we must repent. And the sacrifice of Christ will cover us. But think about that. Are you really led by the Spirit? If you are, if I am, then we're on the right path, that narrow path that Jesus Christ spoke about that very few find, and it's a hard one in that sense because it's contrasted against the path that the world offers, which is wide and broad and leads to destruction. Galatians 5, verses 3 to 7. I'm going to jump over there for just a minute, and I'll come back to chapter 5, the latter part. Galatians 5, verses 3 through 7. Bear with me just a minute here. Okay, I'm going to jump over to chapter 4. I'm reading in verses 3 through 7. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, under the penalty of the law, to redeem those who were under the law, again that penalty, that we might receive the adoption of sonship. Or not, let me rephrase that. That we might receive sonship. The adoption of as sons is not the best rendering here. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Father, or Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What I want to address is this aspect of being a slave. And I think more becomes apparent if we go back to Romans 6, verses 14 through 16. The idea that we are slaves to sin must never be lost in our thinking and our understanding. And to enlarge on what I just read from Galatians 5, Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under the penalty of death, but you're under the promise of God for eternal life if you indeed are converted. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. It's not a ticket to sin and to ignore God, to not keep his Sabbath or his holy days. If we're in that category, sin has dominion over us. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness and then to eternal life? I'm going to go back to Galatians 5 again now and pick up in verse 24. Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've battled the war we're in of sin, of resisting sin. Romans 7, verse 25 makes this statement. Romans 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. This is kind of a summary statement that we've used recently in sermons from Romans chapter 7. With the mind, you know, with the intent of the heart, Paul is saying, I serve the law of God, but I have these pulls of the flesh in this because of this world that I live in. So we serve the law of sin. So what is the law of sin? It's disobedience. And it's defined in this way in 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whoever, do you know this scripture by heart by this time? 1 John 3, 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Disobedience to God, we understand. Sin is the breaking of the law of God, and there is absolutely a penalty for that, as we understand. Romans 6, verse 23. Again, a reminder, brethren, of what this walk is we are involved in following the way of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what? Is the law of God the source of death? Hardly. Sin is. Sin is the source of death. The death penalty came to all of mankind when Adam and Eve first sinned, and so all have sinned subsequent to that. Sin entered the world that way. But there are great spiritual laws that we only get sparks of understanding from. Satan rebelled against God. Sin was found in him, and it was rebellion, and is the consequence for what he did, caused him to be cast out of the throne of God, and his fate is sealed. We have some examples that are spoken of, and this encompasses in the sweep of the biblical history to an extent for the history of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13. As Paul introduces a reminder about what happened in the Old Testament times. In verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How can you know that you stand before God, that he accepts you, what you are doing, the course of your life? It's through obedience to his spiritual laws. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's not making it so difficult. It's absolutely impossible to follow his spiritual laws. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How do you do that, brethren? How can you get back in sync with God or overcome a trial that you're in? It's to turn to God in obedience. That may sound too simplistic, but that is the way of escape. If you obey God, then you're in his hands. And the immediacy of the moment or the future of your life forever and ever are certain as long as you are in God's hands and not rebelling against him. Let's go to Hebrews 10. I mentioned a new covenant, and much is said here in Hebrews about Jesus Christ and his role in the new covenant. I want to point out a fact that we are partakers in the new covenant as Christians because of what has happened. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Double check my. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these are those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. The law of God should be in our hearts. His law should be written into our minds so that when a situation comes up in life, the first thought we should have is like driving down the road. You know, if you face a difficulty, do I veer over and go into drive headlong into oncoming traffic, or do I stay in my lane? Do I know how to operate in this environment? Well, the environment that's being talked about here is having the very laws of God. What's bad, I might ask, about having no other God before us, about honoring our father and mother, about not stealing, not lusting, and, you know, on and on it goes about the Ten Commandments. What about that is bad? What about that should we not be keeping today? Well, the answer is they're absolutely still the way to life everlasting. And there is a dimension beyond the physical, which we will discuss a little bit more. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This is what has happened to us. You know, we've had the laws of God written in our minds, and even the desire to serve God comes from him. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. David pleaded, oh God, examine me, you know. David wanted his secret sins brought out by God so that he could overcome them. And since we are having his laws in our hearts and minds, it's a prayer we can make as well and should make. Now this new covenant, implemented, put into practice, reads something like this, Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul's writing about new converts, a church of the Colossae. And he's talking about what he heard about them, and it ties in exactly with this aspect of their understanding, their walk in life. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's a different kind of understanding than its extent in the world. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, when we received our role in the new covenant of God, it wasn't signed, sealed, and delivered from the standpoint that there was nothing else for us to do. Rather, we are on a path where we have to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's so easy. No, it's not. It takes real effort. It takes help from Jesus Christ living his life in us. And by that I mean he gives us the power when we seek it, the help when we seek it. How many times have you come before God and sought his help, and suddenly you have a whole new way of approaching a problem or a situation, that your faith is strengthened? That is the walk of Christianity, brethren. And what, is it easy? No, you have to go through a decision-making, living process of consciously choosing to obey God and to reject wrong ways, to choose the right ways. I would even venture to guess that you'll have that opportunity again. Right after services, through the evening, and on through time as we go. Isaiah 66, verses 2 through 4. Here's who God looks at, who he is attentive to, following the introduction of this chapter. Then in verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. The Bible reveals, if we go to Hebrews again, verses 7 through 9 of chapter 5, that Jesus Christ did exactly that. That's the way he lived his life before the Father. He trembled at the word of God, and this gives us a little more inside view here by understanding how Jesus Christ approached things. Hebrews 5, verse 7, to begin, speaking of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by those things which he suffered. And having been perfected, again, this process over time, because Christ lived 33 and a half years or so, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. They obey him by keeping the laws that are spiritual, that emanate and come from God. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, gives us some encouragement in this respect, because we face the same challenge, the same battle. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, just the preceding chapter from where I was reading. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession is that we will be obedient to God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Have you ever brought your weaknesses before God in tears, pleading for help, and having the faith to believe that he would give them, and then to stand up from maybe a time of prayer and finding strength? Well, I think we've all experienced that at one level or the other. But that happens because we do have a high priest, a spirit being. I'm reading about Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is the one who established these laws, brought them to the earth, the spokesman, the Word of God, through whom all things were created. And he died for his creation. So he understands perfectly what he's working out. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Have mercy, God. Forgive me. And find grace to help in time of need. This is a way of life, brethren. It's not something that we might think about once a year and about doing, but a way of living. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. If you have real need, get down on your knees and ask God for help. And it will be given. That's the promise we have. Now, concerning the law, we have the physical law that Israel fell so short of in terms of keeping it. It was also a spiritual law, but they being physical and not necessarily given the power of God's Holy Spirit, except in certain examples of people who lived during that time. Let's go to Matthew 5, verse 17. Because Jesus Christ, throughout, beginning in chapter 5 here of Matthew, teaches the spiritual dimension of the law, of how we are to not only just act, the physical things that we are to do, but how we are to think. And we have some examples. But to begin with, Matthew 5 and verse 17, do not think that I have come, or I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to magnify, to explain even more fully. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. They acted in according to the laws that they understood to an extent, but they were a show. They weren't internal. They were superficial in their observance. And they had a frenzy about it, about their self-righteousness in terms of keeping the law, their hypocrisy that Christ absolutely condemned them for. And brethren, that kind of an attitude is emerging once again in the land of Israel, the state of Israel, among the Jewish zealots. And you can read stories about the ultra-right-wing fanatical practice of the laws of God. So be prepared, that hasn't all been washed away in history. It is still extant. Here's an example we need to be thinking about in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. This is an example of how the law is to be obeyed, not just literally and physically, but mentally, emotionally, and from the heart. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, wait a minute. That's too hard. I can't do that. Well, physically I can't. But with the Spirit of God, just maybe I can. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall become perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He sent his Son to be Savior of the world, to die for our sins. That's how much he loves us. And we are to be like that. I want to point out, make sure I get all of this in here. Matthew 22. Verses 37 through 40. Jesus Christ summarizes something that is really at the core of this spiritual law that I've been talking about. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said to him in answering this lawyer or Pharisee, a lawyer, Jesus said to him, well, let me read the previous verse, 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And then Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. All of the law of God is summed up in these two examples that Jesus Christ said. Romans 13 and verse 10 adds something. Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I might add this, that love is the fulfillment of the spiritual law of God. And then in 1 John 5 and verse 3, we read something else about love. First John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his spiritual laws. And his commandments are not burdensome, quite the opposite. They don't lead to death, they lead to life. The love of God that we have been given is a source of our light in this world as examples, if we are able to do that and to really practice what we have been taught. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. Verses 1 through 5. This is us, hopefully. We can stand alongside those that Peter is writing about. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, brethren, the role of a Christian is to grow more and more in the character and the likeness of Jesus Christ until we become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect in terms of obeying the laws of God. There will be new dimensions in understanding what God wants done in the spirit realm. And we have to prove now that we are worthy to take part in that. We have to kind of puzzle over the fact that Satan was able to convince a third of the angels to follow him. And he wanted power. He wanted to make the rules, brethren. The rules of God, the laws of God were not enough for him. Now, continuing in 1 Peter 2, this time in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's where we are. You know, we were singing in Psalm 91 and Psalm 90 in the opening part of services today, and really has a lot to say in parallel to what I have talked about today. I'm going to go back to first to Psalm 19, verse 7, just a line from there, in which David is writing. And David, as an example, a man after God's own heart, loved the law of God. He just did the backstroke in it. I mean, he relished it, and he struggled, and he repented, and God forgave him. But overall, he won the battle with God's help. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, What human law is perfect? Let's go to Psalm 119. We already sang a little bit of this, but I want to conclude with it. And we'll begin in verse 97. And when I read this, it's almost like the hymn that we sing comes to mind. But, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way, every wrong law. Brethren, we have such incredible opportunity before us because we can echo those words written in Psalm 119 of what God is doing in our lives. Let's continue to be lights in this world of darkness, and whatever the challenge, keep the law. Keep the spiritual law of God and find your way to eternal life.